will be 911. 911.
Once you have that marked, if you will, mark your song books to number 129. 129. This song during the lesson this morning, so in just a few minutes, this will kind of be part of our introduction into the lesson this morning. Let me take just a minute. I may have forgotten to tell Terry this, but if Terry Harden hadn't had enough problems on Wednesday night of this past week, his shoulder went out of joint, and so they had, it was late Thursday afternoon before they took him down to get that taken care of, so it just seems like he's had one thing after another, and we need to remember he and Heidi in our prayers on a constant basis. If the information that Terry gives me is right, sometime during this week, whether live with us or later today or the rest of the week, somewhere around 150, is that right, Terry? Mm-hmm. 150 people or more will view this lesson. I guess that means there's a lot of people who are willing to suffer, but we're thankful for your presence with us in these studies, and it is my hope today that this lesson, one that I have been asked to deliver, will serve as an encouragement to each one of us, but it will also serve to motivate us to respond to the great subject we're going to talk about today. When you turn to the 129, I don't know if you've read this. I have mentioned it before here a few years ago. What is listed here is number 128. It's really the introduction, the motivation behind this great hymn, which is certainly one of the most beloved hymns of all time. John Newton was born in 1725. At a young age, his mother died, and his dad decided to take him on a trip. At a young age, he was captured and pounded into the Navy. He escaped from the Navy only to be caught again, and this time sold to a slave trader. And over the years, John Newton became involved to a great extent in the slave trade. By his own admission, he became very wicked, very immoral. His life was lived surely as if tomorrow did not matter. But somewhere around 1748, a friend of his father's found him and got him out of that place. And he had boarded a ship to go home. But during the journey, they spent 28 days in a storm, and they were lost. And finally, at the end of 27 days, someone said they saw land. John Newton attributed these experiences to cause him to return to his faith in God, a faith that he says he learned at the knee of his mother. He became a preacher. At the age of 82, his health was failing. He said his memory was nearly gone. But if you read here, he says there are two things I still remember. That I was a sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. How good is God? How tender are His mercies. How wonderful and beyond explanation is His amazing grace. As you think about not just His life, but as you think about your own, how often do we stop to consider how good God has been to us, to you individually? Where would you be if there had never been a voice? No one had ever told you about a Savior. No one had ever told you about a Creator. No one had ever told you about a place beyond this world, a place far better than anything we can imagine. And it does us good from time to time to stop to ponder God's amazing grace. If you would, let's sing this song together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to
to die on that old rugged cross, that we might have the opportunity to be saved. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 24 that grace is the free gift of God. It is given freely. It does not come with any strings attached. It is given because God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be free. He wants us to taste of the heavenly gifts. And so He freely gave His grace, His unmerited favor. Again, in the 5th chapter, the 15th verse, the Bible tells us that it is by the grace of God that salvation comes to all of us. If we are Christians today, we are Christians because of the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. You see, the Bible is very plain. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, man has but one thing that he deserves and one thing that he should look forward to. And that is an everlasting presence in that place prepared for the devil and his angels. If it were not for the unmerited favor of God, no man could have a smile on his face today. No man could look for something better tomorrow. And no man could believe that there is a place that awaits him where there is no sorrow, no pain, no death, and no decay, but where he can live forever in a place we call heaven. In Romans chapter 11, verses 5 through 6, Paul reminds us, we cannot make it to heaven because of our good works. I can never do enough to earn a right to dwell someday in the presence of God. I must depend on one who is gracious, one who is kind and loving and merciful, and seeks my good even when I sought his evil. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, Paul says, by grace are you saved, and this is the free gift of God. So yes, grace is unmerited favor. It is undeserved. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? That God so loved the world that he gave his Son to die upon Calvary's cross. But we're going to begin our lesson this morning with this thought, and we'll close it with the same one. Paul says, it is my hope, it is my prayer, it is my desire that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. Paul says there is a way in which we can be the recipient of the unmerited, undeserved favor of God, but we can receive it in a way that is unhealthy for our own soul. I remember the first time somebody said to me, and I have had this said to me many times by younger preachers, by younger people, even some in my own family, who have said to me, I just wish you understood grace. You just don't understand it. Because you think that you have to do something, that you have to obey things, you have to work at your salvation. And I just wish you understood grace. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. When people say to me, if you believe works are a part of salvation, if you believe that obedience is necessary to salvation, you have denied grace. That is a powerful statement. You see, the end of that analogy is this. That if we truly believe that we are saved by grace, there is nothing that we can do about it. We cannot give it away. We cannot lose it. Once we have it, it is forever ours. We have denied the very power of God. When you tell me that if I believe grace includes works, obedience, shame, guilt, pain, heartache, and misery, and you tell me no, if you have those things in your life, you deny grace. And I have people all the time who look at me and say, if that's what you believe, you're the only one who's going to miss grace. And so I say, and don't miss this, if you are so wise, so arrogant, so filled with your own wisdom, that you can tell me and other people that obedience to the will of God is a denying of God's grace. It is not I, friend, but you who have missed the grace of God. Listen to what the Bible says. Don't listen to professors. Don't listen to people who are wise in their own eyes. Don't listen to a younger generation that has turned away from obedience. But listen to the Word of God. And you will see that there is another aspect of grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, Paul says that the grace of God leadeth, impels us to good works. You see, if you have received the grace of God, Paul said, it will show. How will it show, Paul? You'll make fancy speeches. You'll tell other people how great God is. He says, you will be busy doing the will of the Master. In the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians in verse 9, Paul says, God speaking to him said, my grace is sufficient to you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. You see, it was Paul who said, when I am strong, then am I weak. When I see myself as important, when I see myself as an apostle, worthy of honor and glory and power, he said, then am I nothing. But when I am weak, when I realize that I am flesh and blood, that my feet are made of clay, then when I turn to God, then am I strong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul says, listen to it. I am what I am by the grace of God. What was Paul? Paul was a tireless defender of the gospel. He was a man who gave his whole life to the proclamation of the good news, who called men out of darkness and unto light, who suffered shipwrecks, imprisonment, beatings, had his feet and arms placed in the stocks, beaten. And then he said, but I am what I am. And these little things that have happened to me, Paul said, shall work out for me a far more worthy and great crown. Paul went on to say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because God has given me his grace, he has given me power, then I work hard. How hard do you work, Paul?
I work harder than anybody else. Now, Paul never said, that's why I'm going to heaven. He said, I'm going to heaven because of the grace of God. And that grace, that strength, that power, that love of God constrains me to go everywhere I can proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. From a personal standpoint, let me interject. It is very disturbing to me when somebody says to me, you don't understand grace, or you don't believe in grace. From a personal standpoint, here's what I would say. If I didn't believe in grace, and if I didn't understand grace, I wouldn't be here today. The guilt, the shame of past mistakes in my life might have driven me to suicide. But certainly they would have driven me away from faith in God if I did not believe in one who is gracious, who is full of tender mercy, whose grace is all sufficient. It can heal and change the leper's spots. It can make the vilest of men holy. It can make the wicked free. It can cause the blind to see. It can give hope where there is no hope. When you look down upon the journey of life and you behold the sins that have come into your life, if you have any character, you want to say, I am so ashamed. I have failed so greatly that there is no hope for me. And there is no hope in me. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is the reason Paul says in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, and the grace of God hath appeared to all men. You know what that grace was? The grace of God came in the form of a two-legged man, and they called him Jesus. He hath appeared unto all men, bringing salvation. Jesus came walking into a world of darkness. He came with healing in his wings. Therefore, he is called the Prince of Peace. What did Jesus do? Jesus didn't stand one day and make a flowery speech and tell people how great he was. The Bible says Jesus went into the darkness. He went into the places of sin. He went where evil abounded. He suffered and he died on an old rugged cross. Now tell me what grace is. Grace is power. It is the power that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ to change us from a saint to a sinner, from lost to saved, from sad to glad, from bitter to happy, to pick us up, to wash our garments white as snow, and set our feet on a higher plane, and cause us to be able to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Remember what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15? I work, but it's not I, but it's Christ working in me. And what I do, and of all the people that you can read about in the Bible, no man will ever stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have more people come to say that day. You met me day by day and you knew I was astray. And you told me the marvelous story of the grace of God. You went into a whole nation, the nation of the Gentiles, and you made known the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, if you and I stand on the day of judgment, and we're able to hear Him say, well done, we will need to turn our eye to men like Paul and say, thank God that you knew about grace, that you knew about the power that was in the blood of Christ. And so Paul summed up his walk with God like this. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't you take the grace of God and try to shut it up. Don't you think you can be one who goes to heaven alone? Don't receive it, he says in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. Don't receive it in vain. Oh, the world today lies in darkness. It is there. Not because grace is not available. Not because the blood of Christ is less powerful today. Not because the event of the old rugged cross is less to be admired and understood than ever before. But it is because men and women, boys and girls, have decided that they're not motivated by the grace of God. It does not stir them to root out evil in their life, to get rid of earthly things and earthly ways, and to truly crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amazing grace, how sweet the same. Take hold of it, endorse it, and then put it to work in your life. Live, talk, walk, eat, sleep, and breathe that others might see the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, don't wait too long. Jesus is calling, tenderly calling. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're a Christian who has taken the grace of God for granted, you've even tried to shut it up in some unique way so that you've got it like a vessel that is in a capsule, His grace must be shared to lost men everywhere. Whatever today might be the need that brings you to the cross, we would encourage you to respond while we stand and sing.
Bring Christ.